Happy Sabbath once again, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service. Again, I'm not able at this moment to conduct the service, so we are watching the second half of Bible History of Separation. It's going to be going into the history of the Reformation. Thank you so much for being with us here today, and happy Sabbath to one and all. Lord willing, this next main service, this next coming Sabbath, the 28th, I'll be able to conduct the service, and I plan on giving a report of the meetings that took place in Oklahoma. So, Lord willing, progress will continue to be made in my voice, that the coughing will subside as my lungs get back to functioning normally. And again, thank you so very much for your prayers in the past. Please continue. And thank you so much for being my brothers and sisters in the faith. Again, please keep those that are still ill with what apparently is COVID in your thoughts and prayers. Michelle is a little worse today, and Lord willing, tomorrow will be better. It is a slow recovery process, but things are moving forward. And my fever, I think, is non-existent. If anything, it may be half a degree high, which is very acceptable compared to what it has been. But God is very good. His mercies endureth forever. Amen. God be praised. So let me go ahead and start the second half of this series, or this presentation.
Now, when the Christian or the Apostolic Church decided to apostatize from God and united themselves with the heathens, their Christian faith became contaminated, the church became corrupted, and degenerated itself into the Roman Catholic Church, thus becoming a part of Babylon. You can find this in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, pages 51 to 52 and 195. Thus, a Sabbath-keeping church that had been chosen and established and used by God became a part of Babylon, which means that Roman Catholicism had once kept the Sabbath before they gave it up. In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 396, we're told, the churches of Africa held the Sabbath as it was held by the papal church before her complete apostasy. So this once pure Christian church, along with its membership, went from keeping God's holy Sabbath into keeping God's Sabbath as well as the pagan Sunday, and then went just to keeping the pagan Sunday altogether. You can find this in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, pages 55 to 56. Catholicism, or the corrupted apostolic church, continued to gain more and more power and began stamping out all other groups and churches that refused to unite with her in the apostasy. This was accomplished by one of two ways, either by enticements and threats or by outright warfare and destruction. Again and again, Rome succeeded in getting the larger majority of these other churches and groups to unite with her in corruption. And thus the breach was growing wider in God's wall of separation. Truth became mixed with error, righteousness became mixed with unrighteousness, and God's followers became mixed up with Satan's followers. Thus, the necessity of a physical separation of all of God's followers from their once faithful, but now corrupt churches was again and again repeated every time Rome succeeded in her victory over them. Even the faithful Waldensians had to leave their once faithful but now corrupted Waldensian churches because the majority chose to unite with Rome instead of following God's will and remaining separate from corruption. In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, pages 68 to 69, we're told, after ineffectual struggles against her or Rome's tyranny, the leaders of these churches, or the Waldensian churches, reluctantly acknowledged the supremacy of the power to which the whole world seemed to be bowing down. A considerable number, however, refused to yield to the authority of pope or prelate. They were determined to maintain their allegiance to God and to preserve the purity and simplicity of their faith. A separation took place. Some of the protesters crossed the Alps and raised the standard of truth in foreign lands. Others retired into the more secluded valleys among the mountains and there maintained their freedom to worship God. But brothers and sisters, which group has always been persecuted throughout history? Has it been the majority who made the concessions and united with the corrupt? Or has it been the minority that refused to make the concessions, refused to compromise in the least degree, but chooses to separate from the corrupt churches in obedience to God's will? Which group has always been persecuted? It has always been those who chose to follow God's will and to make the line of demarcation plain and distinct between God's church and Satan's church. And what were the foundational principles that the Protestant Reformation stood for? What were these principles? There were actually three principles. The first principle was the necessity of reforming or separating your beliefs from error in order to be in complete harmony with Bible truth, and then to protest the error and call others to come out of it. The second principle was the necessity to reform your personal life and to be free from sin and wickedness, to be righteous through Christ. Then the individuals also protested against anyone living in sin, and then inviting others to also separate from the sin to be in Christ. And the third principle was to reform or separate your presence from the corrupt and apostate church, protesting against its corruption and apostasy, and calling others to also come out of her. These three principles is what made up the foundational basis of the Reformation. And these three principles were the exact same principles that God established on the first day of creation, and which have made up all the other separation movements throughout history. If any one of these three principles were not performed, then you were not a true reformer, nor could the Reformation have continued on. Now, many think that you can follow the first two principles and still be a true reformer and just ignore the third principle and refuse to separate from the corrupt church. But is this true with God? Was a willful physical separation from having any connection with the apostate church a part of the Reformation? Most definitely. A.T. Jones clearly brings out this principle. He tells us in Lessons of the Reformation, page 66 to 68, the men whose preaching made the Reformation could have said all that they said and more in denunciation of iniquity in the church and the enormities of the popes, and yet could have remained in good standing in that church all their days if they had still held that church to be the only true church and had held themselves in conformity with her accordingly. But as soon as there arose men with the courage of conviction and the confidence of truth and spoke out plainly and flatly, that the Roman system is not the church at all in any feature or in any sense, then the Reformation had begun. This is how the Reformation came, and without that, the Reformation never could have come. God tells us the very same thing. In Desire of Ages on page 232, as the light and life of men was rejected by the ecclesiastical authorities in the days of Christ, so it has been rejected in every succeeding generation. Again and again, the history of Christ's withdrawal from Judea has been repeated. When the Reformers preached the Word of God, they had no thought of separating themselves from the established church, but the religious leaders would not tolerate the light, and those that bore it were forced to seek another class who were longing for the truth. And then in Review and Herald, this is June 1, 1886, or Volume 2, page 48. The Reformers date back to Christ and the apostles. They came out and separated themselves from a religion of forms and ceremonies. Luther and his followers did not invent the Reformed religion. They simply accepted it as presented by Christ and the apostles. So the Reformers were just following the very same principles of truth that God's true people have followed throughout the ages, and was what Christ and his disciples and apostles had followed as well. In fact, willful separation, or separating yourself by your choice to do so instead of being forced out, is exactly what the corrupt churches have feared throughout history, because it makes the distinction plain between those who serve God and those who refuse to serve Him. Willful separation from the corrupt church is what Rome hated most. We're told in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, on page 53, Romanists have persisted in bringing against Protestants the charge of heresy and willful separation from the true church. But these accusations apply rather to themselves. They are the ones who laid down the banner of Christ and departed from the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, even though these three heavenly principles of truth were God-ordained since the beginning and were revived again in the Reformation, were all who separated themselves from the apostate church true to God? No. This true separation movement of the Reformation was constantly being plagued by fanatical groups and individuals. And these fanatics were actually the worst enemies that the Reformation had. You can find this in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 147. Of course, all of the fanaticism which occurred and the resulting confusion that it brought was blamed upon the leaders of the Reformation, as well as upon all those who had chosen to follow God's truth and separate themselves from the corrupt church. But none of it was true. You can find this in Volume 4 of the Spirit of Prophecy, page 148. But God did not let the Reformation die out. It continued to grow, because of honest souls clinging to Jesus and ridding themselves of all false and fanatical doctrine, ridding sin out of their personal life, and separating themselves from the false and corrupted church. It continued to grow because they followed the very same three principles of truth that God had established in the beginning. Thus, the breaches in the wall of separation were being repaired. The distinction was being made plain to all who would see, and all were forced to choose which side that they would stand on, which side that they would fight for, and under which generalship they would accept orders and obey, either Christ or Satan. As time passed, the Protestant churches gave up the principles of truth that had actuated them in the Reformation. Satan again resorted to attacking the wall of separation, putting into action the very same plan that he has been so successful in doing in the past. The Protestant churches chose to follow Satan's plan of compromise, and the warfare ceased between truth and error. They became mixed up once again, righteousness with unrighteousness, truth with error, and Satan's followers with Christ's followers. We're told in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 194 to 96 and 199 to 201. Those who received the great blessings of the Reformation did not go forward in the path so nobly entered upon by them. A few faithful men arose from time to time to proclaim new truth and expose long-cherished error. But the majority, like the Jews in Christ's day or the papists in the time of Luther, were content to believe as their fathers believed and to live as they lived. Therefore, religion again degenerated into formalism, and errors and superstitions that would have been cast aside had the church continued to walk in the light of God's word were retained and cherished. Thus, the spirit inspired by the Reformation gradually died out, until there was almost as great need of reform in the Protestant churches as in the Roman church in the time of Luther. The churches became corrupted by allying themselves with the world. Thus were degraded the great principles for which Luther and his fellow laborers had done and suffered so much. As Satan saw that he had failed to crush out the truth by persecution, he again resorted to the same plan of compromise which had led to the great apostasy and the formation of the Church of Rome. He induced Christians to ally themselves, not now with pagans, but with those who, by their worship of the God of this world, as truly proved themselves idolaters. The Lord raised up men to investigate his work, to examine the foundation upon which the Christian world were building, and to raise the solemn inquiry, what is truth? Are we building upon the rock or upon shifting sand? Jesus saw his church like the barren fig tree covered with pretentious leaves yet destitute of precious fruit. A backsliding church closed their eyes to the signs of the times. God did not forsake them or suffer his faithfulness to fail, but they departed from him and separated themselves from his love. As they refused to comply with the conditions, his promises were not fulfilled to them. Obedience requires a sacrifice and involves the cross. And this is why so many of the professed followers of Christ refused to receive the light from heaven, and like the Jews of old, knew not the time of their visitation. God then raised up William Miller and others to again bring his truths before the people and to awaken them out of their sleep. But the churches refused to give up their apostasy and corruption, and they rejected all of God's overtures to come back to his side as a faithful wife once again. God was again forced to reject them as his church, and then to have his followers raise the cry that the once faithful church had now become corrupted and a part of Babylon. Thus, the very same three principles that actuated the Reformation movement and the early Christian church and all the separation movements of the past were the same principles that were being preached in the Advent movement. Many will agree that the first two principles were followed in the Advent movement, but they question whether the third principle of Reformation or the principle of separation was followed during this time. So did the leaders of the Advent movement ever preach that the message of separation from the apostate church was what God wanted? Did the Advent movement ever preach a message of physical separation from the corrupt and apostate Protestant churches? One of the leaders of the Advent movement was named Charles Fitch, and he stated in a sermon, which was also printed up in a booklet and spread far and wide, the following. I do say, if you are a Christian, come out of Babylon or the Protestant churches. If you intend to be found a Christian when Christ appears, come out of Babylon and come out now. Now, this sermon was entitled, Come Out of Her, My People, and was printed in July of 1843. Now, many others will grudgingly admit that the Advent leaders did preach separation from the churches, but they state that this separation was only a physical leaving or of being disfellowshipped, but no one had to remove their membership from the corrupt church. But is this true? We're told the following. This is September 28, 1843, and was addressed to the Union Evangelical Church in Haverhill, Massachusetts. Dear brethren, After much prayer, I have come to the conclusion that it is my duty as an individual who expects soon to see the Savior come in the clouds of heaven to request my name to be dropped from your book and not to be considered as a member of this church after this day. Yours in the blessed hope, Ezekiel Hale, Jr. Now, was this Advent movement also plagued with fanatics and individuals that were not stable in the truth, just like the Reformation? Most definitely. And some of the fanatical doctrines that were being adhered to and preached to others were some of the same fanaticisms as was seen during the Reformation. You can find this in Spirit of Prophecy, Book 4, page 243 to 47. And when the midnight cry of the ten virgin parable joined the second angel's message, giving power to that separation message, how many Protestant church members willingly separated themselves and broke all connection with their corrupt and fallen Protestant churches? In Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 232, we're told, the proclamation, Babylon is fallen, was given in the summer of 1844, and as the result, about 50,000 withdrew from these churches. Now, were all these 50,000 people who separated true to God? No. When their faith was tested in these principles that they had chosen to follow, how many ended up remaining true to God after the great disappointment? Only about 50. That means that over 99.9% chose to give up their faith in the messages of truth, especially the message that led them to separate from the corrupt church. And 49,950 individuals declared these messages to be from the devil and not from God. This left only a very small remnant out of all those who had chosen to separate who remained true to God. You can find this in early writings in the very front of the book under Roman numeral 17 and Testimonies Volume 1, page 77. So there were two main separations which occurred, and please note the order of their occurrence. The first separation involved all of God's people separating themselves from the corrupt churches. The second separation was when the false brethren gave up their faith in these messages of truth and left the small company of those who were continuing to cling in the truth. So the first separation was not all the bad leaving the church and all the good staying within. But the first separation was all the good leaving the church and all the bad stayed within. And the second separation occurred when the false brethren gave up their faith and left the company of the true brethren. But what have Satan's agents been telling our people today? They have been telling them that all the bad eggs will leave the corrupt and apostate church and all the good eggs will stay within the church. But that has never occurred in history before. History proves over and over again that God's people have always been those who have willingly chosen to separate from their once pure but corrupt and apostate churches. It has been all the good which leave all the bad within the corrupt church. Thus, the same history that has been repeated over and over again was now being seen repeating itself in the Second Advent movement, and is also being seen repeating itself today. We need to be history students, brothers and sisters. If we do not understand history, we may find ourselves standing on Satan's side of the line, thinking all the time that we're standing on God's side of the line. We will be greatly disappointed with the loss of eternal life. Satan has spent 6,000 years perfecting his plan of attack against the wall of separation, and he is bursting it with force upon God's sleeping people today. That is why God has given us the Bible, which is so full of history showing us what God has done in the past and what he will continue to do in the future. God has also given his people the Spirit of Prophecy to more fully reveal God's will to us and Satan's plan of attack, so that we can know how to overcome the enemy and where to stand in this great controversy. The depths of love that God has showered upon you and I is immeasurable, brothers and sisters. He could have left us in ignorance to be lost and destroyed, but he mercifully, out of love for you and I, has shown us what history has revealed and what his will is for us today. The very same thing as it has been for his people throughout all the ages, to show ourselves separate from false doctrine, from sin in the life, and from corrupt and apostate churches, that we might be connected with the Savior and be found hid in him when the overflowing scourge passes through the land. Now, there are so many more insights of this particular age of the Advent movement, which are so important for us to understand because they are repeating themselves right now before our very eyes. But we do not have the time in this particular study to go over them all. But there is already a study that has been done called Protestant History, 1840 to 1844 and beyond, which goes through in-depthly the history that was taking place then. And if you would like this booklet, please contact this ministry to obtain it. But now we come down to the very present time today and this last age of Earth's history. After 1844, God began his Adventist people and church in purity, but as time progressed, the greater majority of Seventh-day Adventists gradually fell away from doing God's work. They became inactive, fell asleep, and allowed Satan to snare them. But a very important question needs to be asked and understood today. Will God keep the Seventh-day Adventist church from repeating history? Will he keep the Seventh-day Adventist church from so fully apostatizing from him that it would necessitate another coming out of God's people from their once pure but now corrupt church? The majority of the church and almost all the self-supporting independent ministries and individuals today believe that the Seventh-day Adventist church is prophetically destined to go through to heaven. Even Willie White, or Ellen White's son, makes this statement. I told her, Miss Lyda Scott, how Mother regarded the experience of the remnant church and of her positive teaching that God would not permit this denomination to so fully apostatize that there would be the coming out of another church. This is from the White Estate, the Willie C. White Correspondence File, May 23, 1915. But has God at any time in history ever kept or prevented his once chosen people or church from so fully apostatizing from him if they chose to do so? Never. And Sister White aligns herself fully with what history has revealed. In Testimonies, Volume 4, page 165. In these days, he or God has instituted no new plan to preserve the purity of his people. This means that how God has dealt with his people in the past is exactly how he is going to deal with them today. If God did not keep his once chosen people and church of the past ages free from fully apostatizing and being cast away from him, then he is not going to keep his modern chosen people from doing so either. So if the SDA churches chooses to apostatize from God, then he will send them warning after warning, but he will not force them to come back to his side. Neither will he prevent them from going so far in apostasy that probation's door closes upon them, which would then necessitate another coming out of his people. Many Adventists refuse to believe that there could be the necessity of another coming out of God's people from the Adventist church. But history proves this belief to be wrong, and so does Ellen White. In the Manuscript Releases, Volume 11, page 228 and 229, and this is Manuscript 30, June 1889. The Lord was working at Minneapolis, and I must be faithful to speak the words given me of God, although I was passing through the most grievous trial of my life. For from this hour, that confidence which I had hitherto had, that God was leading and controlling the minds and hearts of my brethren, was not as heretofore. I told them a little of how matters had been carried on at Minneapolis, and stated the position I had taken, that Pharisaism had been at work, leavening the camp here at Battle Creek, or the General Conference headquarters, and the Seventh-day Adventist churches were affected. I was confirmed in all I had stated in Minneapolis that a reformation must go through the churches. Reforms must be made, for spiritual weakness and blindness were upon the people who had been blessed with great light and precious opportunities and privileges. As reformers, they had come out of the denominational churches, but they now act a part similar to that which the churches acted. We hoped that there would not be the necessity for another coming out. So Sister White saw that if the Adventist Church continued on in her apostasy and the wrong pathway that she had chosen to follow in Minneapolis, that there would be the necessity for another coming out and a complete separation from the Adventist system. In fact, Sister White went so far as to tell every single Adventist parent that they were to keep their children from attending the churches. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 12, page 332 to 33, or Letter 16F, May 9, 1892. Sins of a grave character are cherished in our borders, and unless there is an awakening such as we have not seen for some time, which will convict and convert professed Sabbath keepers, they will die in their sins. The punishment of Sodom and Gomorrah will be light in comparison with that of those who have had great light and precious opportunities. There is a little hope in one direction. Take the young men and women and place them where they will come as little in contact with our churches as possible, that the low grade of piety which is current in this day shall not leaven their ideas of what it means to be a Christian. Then is this statement from Willie White that God would not allow the Adventist Church to so fully apostatize that it would lead him to call for a separation of his people out of the church, really what Sister White believed and taught? Not at all. Then someone is lying to our people. Is God and Sister White lying to our people? Or is it the Adventist Church leaders lying to our people, trying to keep them from understanding truth? If the Seventh-day Adventist Church chooses to rebel and apostatize fully from God, will God stop them from doing so? Absolutely not. Is God's hand so tied that he must only use the Seventh-day Adventist Church to spread his light to others, even if it takes forever? Some believe and teach that since God has chosen the Seventh-day Adventist Church to be his own, then he is forced to send light only through them, even though they are corrupt and apostate. But will God send his pure light of truth through a channel that is impure and corrupt? Not at all. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 15, page 12, or Letter 11, August 6, 1890. Will the Lord give light through an impure, corrupt channel? No. Thus, if any church, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, chooses to rebel against God, becomes corrupt and apostate, then God will no longer use them to send and spread his truth to others. God's hands are not tied up by any church, no matter how high and sacred their original calling. God can bypass the Adventist Church as he has bypassed all the other churches in history that chose to apostatize from him and choose others to entrust his truth with and to spread his light of truth through these others to the world. In Upward Look on page 131, we're told, the Lord Jesus will always have a chosen people to serve him. When the Jewish people rejected Christ, the Prince of Life, he took from them the kingdom of God and gave it unto the Gentiles. God will continue to work on this principle with every branch of his work. When a church proves unfaithful to the work of the Lord, whatever their position may be, however high and sacred their calling, the Lord can no longer work with them. Others are then chosen to bear important responsibilities. But if these in turn do not purify their lives from every wrong action, if they do not establish pure and holy principles in all their borders, then the Lord will grievously afflict and humble them, and, unless they repent, will remove from them their place and make them a reproach. God can bypass the Seventh-day Adventist Church, who has had the highest sacred calling in history and has been given the greatest light of any church in history. And he can choose others who are separate and distinct from the Adventist Church and the apostasy and corruption that she's in, entrusting these others with his precious light of truth, who in turn will give the light of truth to others. In Fundamentals of Christian Education on page 206. If at this time we fail to make a determined effort to enlarge and uplift the work, the Lord will surely pass us by and choose other agencies who will take hold of his work in his way and follow the leadings of his Spirit. Now, most Seventh-day Adventist people will freely admit that a follower of God is to separate themselves from all faults, doctrine, and fanatical beliefs. They will also admit that these individuals are to separate themselves from all sin in the life that they may perfect holiness in the fear of God. But the majority will refuse to admit and or follow the last heavenly principle of separation from all groups, churches, organizations, and corrupt corporate bodies that have chosen darkness, apostasy, and corruption instead of following God. They refuse to admit any possibility that there is such a thing as corporate responsibility, even though a mass of historical evidence is given them proving that this last principle of physical separation is indeed the will of God for his people. Yet this principle is the one that is the least followed and the most hated out of all the principles of God. So does God command his people today to willingly separate themselves from any church which has chosen to apostatize and rebel from God, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church? We are not referring to the Adventist Church of over 100 years ago, but to the Adventist Church as it is today. Does God require and command his people to willingly and physically separate themselves from the Adventist Church if it chooses to apostatize and rebel against him? History doesn't lie. So let us look at the present standing and position of the Adventist Church as it is today and compare it with history and see how God has led his people in the past and how he wants his people to be led today. Now, Satan's banner was planted in the midst of the churches of the past, and this led God to set aside these churches and to choose others, calling for his people to separate from these churches. Has this history been repeated by the Adventist Church? Did they allow Satan to plant his hellish banner in their midst? Yes. In Testimonies, Volume 2, on page 440. These are the true feelings of many of our people, and Satan exults at his success in controlling the minds of so many who profess to be Christians. He has deceived them, benumbed their sensibilities, and planted his hellish banner right in their midst, and they are so completely deceived that they know not it is he. Now, God's once chosen churches of the past chose to rebel and apostatize from God. This led to God setting aside those churches, choosing others, and separating his people completely from them. Has the Adventist Church also repeated this history? Have they chosen rebellion and apostasy? Yes. In Selected Messages, Book 2, page 392 to 94, I am in great travail of soul for our people. I question whether genuine rebellion is ever curable. Study in Patriarchs and Prophets the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. This rebellion was extended, led by 250 princes of the congregation, men of renown. Call rebellion by its right name and apostasy by its right name, and then consider the experience of the ancient people of God with all its objectionable features, was faithfully chronicled to pass into history. The scriptures declare, these things are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. 1 Corinthians 10:11. And if men and women who have the knowledge of the truth are so far separated from their great leader that they will take the great leader of apostasy and name him Christ our righteousness, it is because they have not sunk deep into the minds of the truth. Why is it that the church does not distinguish the false from the genuine? Apostasies have occurred, and the Lord has permitted matters of this nature to develop in the past in order to show how easily his people will be misled when they depend upon the words of men instead of searching the scriptures for themselves. Rebellion and apostasy are in the very air we breathe. We shall be affected by them unless we, by faith, hang our helpless souls upon Christ. If men are so easily misled now, how will they stand when Satan shall personate Christ and work miracles? And in letter 156, April 8, 1897, apostasy has come into our ranks as it came into heaven, and all who unite with Satan in this kind of work will act on the same principles Satan worked, not open, not frank, but in secrecy. Satan must deceive in order to succeed. Now, God's once chosen churches of the past chose to unite themselves with the heathen, making compromises and concessions of their true faith in order to do so. This led to God setting aside these churches, choosing others, and calling for his people to separate from them. Has this history also been repeated by the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Yes. The Seventh-day Adventist Church and its leadership have made many concessions and numerous compromises of our historical Adventist faith with other Babylonian churches and groups. In 1955 and 56, the Adventist Church and leadership gave up several historical Adventist doctrines in order to unite with the evangelicals. This is otherwise known as the Martin and Barnhouse Affair. The doctrines which the Adventist Church and its leadership gave up dealt with the Sabbath, the sanctuary in heaven, Christ's atoning work, the inspiration of Ellen White, and Christ's nature. And after these concessions with the evangelicals, the Adventist Church and its leadership taught this about these following doctrines, that no one had to keep the fourth commandment before they could enter heaven, that the sanctuary in heaven did not have two literal apartments, but was made up of one big room, that Christ's atoning work was completed on the cross, that the same Holy Spirit which inspired the Bible did not unerringly inspire Ellen White, and that Christ overcame man's sin, overcame sin without the fallen nature of man upon him. For documentation of this, please write for the book The Abomination of Desolation in Church History, the second edition, at this ministry's address. The Adventist Church of today has not only made compromises of our historical faith, but they have also united themselves with the other churches of Babylon. The Adventist Church is united to the National Council of Church and is a member unit of the World Council of Churches. And please write this ministry for the documented proof of this. But before any of this could occur, what did the church have to do in order to unite with those who were following Satan? They had to break through the wall of separation. They had to make a hole in it before they could unite with those following the devil, with the other churches of Babylon. Thus, the Adventist Church is not clearly in the camp of Christ anymore, but is clearly in the camp of the Satan. The church is not working for Christ anymore, but is working for their true general, or the devil. Is the Adventist Church really under the generalship and leadership of the devil? Have they really chosen darkness instead of God's light? God's once chosen churches of the past chose darkness instead of light, and this led to God setting aside these churches, choosing others, and calling all of his true people to separate from them. Has this history also been repeated by the Adventist Church? Very sadly, it has. In Testimony to Ministers on page 396. Oh, if I could have the joyful news that the will and minds of those in Battle Creek, or the General Conference headquarters, who have stood professedly as leaders, were emancipated from the teachings and slavery of Satan, whose captives they have been for so long, I would be willing to cross the broad Pacific to see your faces once more. But I am not anxious to see you with enfeebled perceptions and clouded minds, because you have chosen darkness rather than light. In fact, if you were to compare what the Adventist Church believes today with what the Adventist Church once believed and was founded upon, you would find that the present Adventist Church has given up most every doctrine contained in the three angels' messages. For proof of this, please write this ministry for the booklet entitled Transmutation of the Three Angels. God's once chosen churches of the past lost their purity, became corrupt, and a part of Babylon, and this led to God setting these churches aside, choosing others, and separating his people completely from them. Has this history also been repeated by the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Yes. In Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 78 and 79. What can I say to arouse our people? I tell you, not a few ministers who stand before the people to explain the scriptures are defiled. Their hearts are corrupt, their hands unclean. Yet many are crying, peace, peace, and the workers of iniquity are not alarmed. The church is corrupt. In Testimony to Ministers, page 359. At the center of the work, matters are being shaped so that every other institution is following in the same course, and the General Conference is itself becoming corrupted. And in Spalding and McGann collection on page 35. The same work that has been done in the past will be carried forward under the guise of the General Conference Association. The sacred character of this association is fast disappearing. What will then be respected as pure, holy, and undefiled? Will there be any voice that God's people can regard as a voice that they can respect? There certainly is nothing now that bears the divine credentials. Who can now feel sure that they are safe in respecting the voice of the General Conference Association? If the people in our churches understood the management of the men who walk in the light of the sparks of their own kindling, would they respect their decisions? I answer no, not for a moment. I have been shown that the people at large do not know that the heart of the work is being diseased and corrupted at Battle Creek. I am called upon by the Spirit of God to present these things before you, and they are correct to the life according to the practices of the past few years. So the Adventist Church and its General Conference leadership have indeed lost their purity and have become corrupt. But can this church also become a part of Babylon, as history so clearly reveals? Is there the possibility that the Adventist Church can become Babylon? And the answer is yes. And God in mercy warns all of the Seventh-day Adventist people of this possibility. In Manuscript Releases, Volume 21, on page 380, we are in danger of becoming a sister to fallen Babylon, of allowing our churches to become corrupted and filled with every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hateful bird. We're also told in Testimony to Ministers, page 265, of this possibility. The world must not be introduced into the church and married to the church, forming a bond of unity. Through this means, the church will become indeed corrupt, and as stated in Revelation, a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And in Selected Messages, Book 2, page 68, we're also told of this possibility of the church becoming Babylon. These kindred heresies, or exalting Sunday as God's Sabbath and the immortality of the soul, these kindred heresies and the rejection of the truth convert the church into Babylon. So these testimonies, along with what history has revealed, shows every single Adventist church member that there is indeed a possibility that the Adventist church can become converted into Babylon. This proves that there is no unconditional promises of God's eternal favor towards the Adventist church, or towards any church for that matter. If the Adventist Church chooses to remain faithful to God and upholds her part of the covenant, then she can never become Babylon because she's faithful to God. But if the Adventist Church refuses to remain faithful to God, unites herself with the world, and does not fulfill her part of the covenant promise, then God will not keep her from becoming a part of Babylon. This is because God's promises are always based upon condition of obedience. In Faith and Works, page 47, God's promises are all made upon conditions. In the Spirit of Prophecy, volume 2, page 54, God would in no wise excuse sin in a people who had been enlightened, even if he had, in their days of faithfulness and purity, loved them and given them special promises. These promises and blessings were always upon condition of obedience upon their part. In the Signs of the Times, April 22, 1880, this is volume 1, page 152, God had given them, or the Jews, his gracious promise that they should become a peculiar treasure unto him, on condition of obedience. But if they were disobedient, he would reject them and choose another people. So the Adventist Church has the possibility of becoming Babylon and being cast aside, with others being chosen in their place, if she becomes an unfaithful wife to God by uniting herself with the world, exalting Sunday above God's Sabbath, teaching immortality of the soul, and rejecting other truths. So has the Adventist Church of today, not the church in the days of Ellen White when she said not to call it Babylon in the year 1893, but has the Adventist Church of today committed all of the above and been converted into Babylon? The Adventist Church has indeed united herself with the world in adultery as well as with all the other churches of Babylon, which has already been shown. We're told in Testimonies, Volume 8, page 118 to 119. It is a solemn and terrible truth that many who have been zealous in proclaiming the third angel's message are now becoming listless and indifferent. The line of demarcation between worldlings and many professed Christians is almost indistinguishable. Many who were once earnest Adventists are conforming to the world, to its practices, its customs, its selfishness. Instead of leading the world to render obedience to God's law, the church is uniting more and more closely with the world in transgression. Daily, the church is becoming converted to the world. But the greatest proof that the church has indeed united herself with the world is that they are no longer at warfare with the world. There is no warfare going on between the church and the world or all the other churches of Babylon. And this shows that they have united with them. That wall of separation has been broken through, and they are in union, and there is peace instead of warfare. And since the Adventist Church has chosen to unite herself with the world, she has become a harlot, just like the other churches of old. In Testimonies, Volume 8, page 250, who can truthfully say, our gold is tried in the fire, our garments are unspotted by the world? I saw our instructor pointing to the garments of so-called righteousness. Stripping them off, he laid bare the defilement beneath. Then he said to me, can you not see how they have pretentiously covered up their defilement and rottenness of character? How is the faithful city become an harlot? My father's house is made a house of merchandise, a place whence the divine presence and glory have departed. So the church has united with the world and has become a harlot. The Adventist church is already exalting Sunday above God's Sabbath. She does this by holding Easter sunrise services, as well as holding worship on other days of Sunday, and is also calling Sunday the Lord's Day. For proof of this, please write to this ministry and ask for the booklet, The Abomination of Desolation Stands, at the address given. The Adventist Church is already teaching the immortality of the soul. The Bible teaches in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the Adventist Church teaches today that no one can keep God's law perfectly without sinning, and yet God will not destroy you, but will give you a righteous character at the second coming of Christ and grant you immortal life. The church teaches in the Adventist Review of December 24, 1981, on page 5, he, or Christ, gives us rest from our own attempt to overcome sin and the devil and from fighting the battles that Jesus has promised to fight for us. In the Signs of the Times in November 1986 on page 19, the church teaches, to have the Spirit of Jesus is one of God's conditions of salvation. Moral perfection is not. Christians still keep on sinning after they find salvation in Jesus. In the Ministry Magazine of January 1982 on page 6, the church teaches, can we ever receive power or God's grace to overcome our present sinning? The answer is no. In the Review and Herald of May 19, 1966 on page 4, the church teaches, we shall never reach sinless perfection in this life. And in the Ministry Magazine of December 1965 on page 9, the church teaches, we should remember that only when Jesus comes can we be made perfect. So the Bible teaches that if you choose to sin, then you will suffer the second death. But the church teaches that if you sin, you will not die, but will have everlasting life. This is the original lie that the devil told Eve, that you can disobey God and still live forever. Thus, the Adventist Church is indeed teaching the immortality of the soul, and this evil doctrine has its foundation in spiritualism. The Adventist Church has also rejected many other truths that God has given to her, especially those truths that are found in the Three Angels' Messages. Please write to this ministry and ask for the booklet, Transmutation of the Three Angels, and this will prove it from the church's own mouth that they are teaching differently than they were when they were founded. So the Adventist Church has fulfilled all the conditions necessary to be converted into Babylon. She has united with the world. She has united with the other churches of Babylon. She has become a harlot. She is exalting Sunday worship above the Sabbath of God. She is teaching immortality of the soul and has rejected other truths of God's word. So the church has become converted into Babylon and is Babylon fallen. The Adventist Church is a world-loving church, and so are all the other churches which make up Babylon. In Patriarchs and Prophets on page 124, we're told, Babylon, which prophecy applies to the world-loving churches of the last days. The Adventist Church is in apostasy, and so are all the churches that make up Babylon. In Christ Object Lessons on page 179, we're told, Babylon, the symbol of the apostate church. And in Spirit of Prophecy, volume 4, page 232, the term Babylon, derived from Baal and signifying confusion, is applied in Scripture to the various forms of false or apostate religion. The Adventist Church is also a harlot, and so are all the other churches which make up Babylon. In Volume 4 of Spirit of Prophecy, page 233, we're told, Babylon is said to be a harlot, Babylon the harlot. The Adventist Church was also once pure, but now has become corrupt, and so are all the other churches which make up Babylon. We're told in Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 4, page 232, the message announcing the fall of Babylon must apply to some religious body that was once pure and has become corrupt. Now, the Adventist Church was not Babylon fallen in the days of Ellen White, but the Adventist Church of today is nowhere near the same condition as it was in her day. It has become so much worse and has indeed been converted into Babylon, just like all the other churches in history that followed in the same pattern. The Adventist Church has become Babylon fallen. God throughout all history has called his true people to willingly separate themselves from those groups, churches, organizations, and corporate bodies which have followed and repeated the same actions which the Adventist Church has chosen to repeat today. And what was God's will for his people of the past is exactly the same will for his people today. Because God changes not. In Hebrews 13, verse 8, we're told, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, and today, and forever. And in James 1:17, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Brothers and sisters, there is only one pathway given by God for any of the Seventh-day Adventist church members to make it to heaven. And this pathway includes separation out of the church. If any are members of any corrupt church, including the Adventist church, and they decide to stay within it, then they will be destroyed along with the churches they love more than following God's will. But if they separate and break off any union and membership with the corrupt church, then they will have a chance to make it to heaven. And if they remain true and faithful to Christ and continue to follow his principles of truth to the end, then they will have everlasting life. We're told in Manuscript Releases, Volume 20, page 154, the principles of God's government, the only principles that will endure from everlasting to everlasting, are to be followed by those who are seeking for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. The line of demarcation between those who serve God and those who serve him not is to be kept clear and distinct. But what is the message of truth and the motto upon which all of God's people will be found heralding and standing under today? In Testimonies, Volume 1, page 240, our holy faith cries out separation. There is one pathway given us to make it to heaven, and it is indeed a straight and narrow path. Many will seek to enter into heaven, but will refuse to follow the separation pathway marked out by the Lord. Thus they will receive an unexpected denial and will be cast into the lake of fire. Remember, Satan's battle plan is to break down this wall of separation between God's camp and his camp, so that the two groups will become mixed together, and thus he wins the warfare. But praise God that none of us need to be deceived or deluded by any of the devil's agents, or by any of these so-called ministers of righteousness who are preaching a message to remain connected and not to separate from. God has mercifully revealed to his people, and all history has bore out, the way of life is separation, and the way of death is remaining within. And what message will all of God's people be found heralding today? In Prophets and Kings, page 187 and 188, we're told, boldly will men of God's appointment denounce the union of the church with the world. Today, as in the days of Elijah, the line of demarcation between God's commandment-keeping people and the worshipers of false gods is clearly drawn. How long halt ye between two opinions? Elijah cried. If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. 1 Kings 18:21. And the message for today is, Babylon the Great is fallen. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. So what is your decision going to be? Will you separate unto Christ and be completely free and hid in him by following all three areas of separation? Or will you remain within and a part of any area in the devil's camp and under his control and bondage? Will you follow God's chosen pathway to heaven, revealed throughout all history, and come completely out, membership and all, from the camp of the devil, so that you can be a repairer of the breach in God's wall of separation, making the distinction plain between yourself and the devil's camp? Or will you refuse to separate completely from every area of the devil's camp, continue to attack this God-ordained wall of separation, making breaches wider, and mislead souls to their and your utter destruction, along with the rest of the devil's camp? What is your decision going to be? In the Youth Instructor, page 573, and this is May 21, 1903, you must be either loyal or disloyal to him or God. Make no compromise with evil. The line of demarcation between the obedient and the disobedient must be plain and distinct, firmly determined to do the Lord's will at all times and in all places. Will you, dear friend, choose to be completely separate from every area of the devil's camp so that you might be completely on the side of Christ and hid in him? Christ is waiting with open and loving arms to shield you from the overflowing scourge that is soon to pass, but he cannot shield you while you remain connected with the devil in any area. How much do you love your Savior? How long will you keep him waiting with open but empty arms because you will not make the decision to separate and come unto him? Do not make him wait any longer. He has suffered more over you than you can ever know. And he does not want you to lose your soul by clinging to the devil or remaining a part of his camp. Today is the day of our salvation, not tomorrow. You need to make your decision to follow God today. Come to Christ now, who is outside of all the corrupt churches. Bear this cross of separation before it is forever too late. In Review and Herald, November 20, 1900, this is volume 4, page 240, we're told, Christ has declared that the cross which makes the line of demarcation between his people and the world so distinct is not a cross of discouragement, but a cross of salvation. Love for the Savior will lead us to acknowledge this. So how much do you love the Savior? It will be determined upon if you bear this cross of separation or not. May we all become the history students that God desires us to be. May we become the followers of God, giving up our own will and desires in order to follow his will and desires. May we become the peculiar, separate people of God, voicing forth his message and loving truth contained in the principles of separation from everything in the devil's camp, to build up that wall of demarcation between his people and the devil's followers. May we stand upon a thus saith the Lord and not upon a thus saith man. May we be found solely and completely on Christ's side of the line of demarcation, without touching anything or being connected with anything in the devil's camp, as God has repeatedly declared unto his people. Thus in every age, from the midst of apostasy and rebellion, God gathers out a people that are true to him, a people in whose heart is his law. It's Patriarchs and Prophets, page 338. And page 166 of the same book, we're told. Before the destruction of Sodom, God sent a message to Lot, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. The same voice of warning was heard by the disciples of Christ before the destruction of Jerusalem. When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. They must not tarry to secure anything from their possessions, but must make the most of the opportunity to escape. There was a coming out, a decided separation from the wicked, an escape for life. So it was in the days of Noah, so with Lot, so with the disciples prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, and so it will be in the last days. Again, the voice of God is heard in a message of warning, bidding his people to separate themselves from the prevailing iniquity. And sisters, may we be found completely on this side of the line, separating ourselves from everything in the devil's camp to be with our Savior. May we give the message that our holy faith cries out, separation. Will you please kneel with me? Our dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that we know that we can trust you, that you will not change your mind, and how you have led your people in the past is exactly what you expect of your people today. Help us, Lord, to have the eyesight and the heavenly wisdom and discernment to determine and clearly see the difference between light and darkness, good and evil. And may we have the courage and strength from above to take our stand and to separate from a corrupt church, from personal sin in our life, and from all false and fanatical doctrine, that we might be in Christ and allow him to be revealed through us to the world and thus escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. Help us to be thy obedient people, and help us to follow you without the gate. In thy precious name we pray. Amen.
God be praised, dear ones, for his merciful kindness and for the messages of truth and mercy that he has given to us throughout these 6,000 years. It is truly humbling to recognize that God has the Bible written mostly for those of us living in these last days, because he recognized that the devil would do everything possible to destroy God's people living in the last days. So praise God for his merciful kindness in giving us the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, for giving us the Holy Spirit to be led and guided into all truth, as well as the grace and convicting power to follow and live the truth. And praise God, we're a day closer to heaven. Again, dear ones, thank you so very much for your prayers, for your thoughts and concerns. I am looking forward to conducting services once again. I should be able to do so this coming Friday. And again, my plan is that our next main service, which is the 28th of August, I'll be giving the report of the meetings that took place in Oklahoma. I know you've been waiting for this, and I have been waiting to give it. But God is in control. So again, dear ones, thank you so much for your prayers. You're in our prayers and our love immensely, dear ones. And thank you so very much for being my brothers and sisters in the faith. Until we meet again, keep looking up.
Keep looking up, my God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail, become what may. Keep looking up, the darkest clouds will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.